Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. That's in the New Testament. Everybody knows that? All right. What's the first book of the New Testament? Very good, class. What's the last one? Very good. What's the fourth one? John. Very good. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm talking about you got to be before you do. Being before doing. And I just want to go over this tonight, and I'll probably get through with it, Lord willing, if I can get through with my notes. If not, I'll just do as far as I can get. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mountain. It's called the Beatitudes. Is the preamble to the Sermon on the Mountain. And these are the blessed verses. And so I want to read verse 6. Blessed, and what's the word blessed mean?
Happy.
Happy are they. Blessed are they. Are you among the they?
Amen.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I'll read them again in just a moment. The first three verses is a pathway. When you get to verse 6, it's a passageway. And when you get to verse 7 through the rest of the Beatitude, it's a proof that you got what you're supposed to get in the first three verses. You get the first three verses, it brings you to verse 6, which is the passageway to this being filled. God's, and it's our desire, it should be our desire, to be filled. And he says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And then the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes through the passageway, and when you get through that hungering and humility, you'll get over to how you're supposed to act as a Christian. When you read the Beatitudes, you can't come out of there, if you read them honestly, without your attitude being changed. They are good attitudes to be in because they're called the Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. They're the Beatitudes. They're the what?
Beatitudes,
not the do. It's a matter of your conduct versus your character. Conduct will try to keep the Ten Commandments. Nothing wrong with that. But character is what you are on the inside that will help you to keep the Ten Commandments. It'll have a relationship with God, first four commandments. It'll have a relationship with other people, the last six commandments. It all is involved in the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he went up to a mountain and just sat down and said, fellas, I want to talk to you. I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. It's more important that you be something than that you do something. And I want you to do something, but if you don't get the be right, the do's going to be wrong. And if I could learn that lesson, I'd be a long way up the ladder spiritually. Father, bless, we pray, the word of God to every heart tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Did you know it is harder, if you want to look at it from a heart part, maybe a better way to put it, is more stricter under the New Testament than the Old Testament. You talk about all those laws in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, and there were many laws that God gave to Moses to give to Israel, the judicial laws and the ceremonial laws and the Levitical laws, etc., that we read of in the Old Testament. And some of them pretty tough. For instance, if your son rebels, he says, take him out and stone him. So if you want to know what to do under the law, you ever had a son rebel? Take him out and stone him. You say, well, I thought about it a few times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, things were tough. I mean, sometimes if you broke the Sabbath, boy, you'd be in real trouble. The Sabbath is the seventh day, the day of rest. Somebody says, why do we have to rest? Because God said so. God didn't get tarred. He didn't get tired, but he rested on the seventh day. Made all that he made, and on the seventh day, he rested. And then he ordained that principle, and gave the law to the Israelite, that they would do everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, which was Saturday, they would rest. God gave that command. You get to the New Testament, I tell you how much difficult it is. In the Old Testament, he says, if thou shalt commit adultery, it's subject to be stoned to death. In the New Testament, he says, if you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery already in your heart. You ever want to kill anybody? Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill, does it not? It means do no murder. Then he comes in New Testament. Jesus said, if a man have hatred in his heart, he has already committed murder. Boy, it seems a lot more stricter if he did to us what they did in the Old Testament. I just want to inject right here, thank God for grace.
Amen.
And grace ought to make you live right, not wrong. Grace ought to motivate you to be what you ought to be. You know, if I want to be victorious, it's a be problem, not a do problem. I hear this sometimes. I guess we've all said it. Boy, I'm working real hard to be a good Christian. Well, whoever told you you're supposed to do that? Well, if I can just work real, real hard, I believe I can please God. Is that your motivation? Work real, real hard so you can please God. He says the love of Christ is what constrains you. Lord, I want to do what's right because you love me and I love you. You get those two in the same situation. God loves you, and I think the kids sung it Sunday, and his banner over me is love. He has imputed love into us through the power of the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Spirit. And the first fruit of that is love, joy, secondly, and peace. And right down the line, every one of those fruit come out of one tree. And they all represent Jesus Christ. And if I can be filled with the Holy Ghost, I can be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be a better husband if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I can be a better father if I can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I can be a better grandfather. One of the joys sometimes just being a grandfather, just spending time with the grandkids and learning how to inject spiritual lessons along the way. Anybody ever play Old Maid? We got into it at the house now. We're in the Old Maid field. And Andy does not like to get the Old Maid because she thinks it's terrible. And so last night it was between me and her coming out. And it was either she going to get the Old Maid or I was going to get the Old Maid. Well, lo and behold, I got the Old Maid. And she laughed and she laughed and she laughed. And she ridiculed me and said, Pa, you got you and Old Maid, blah, 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 blah. When she got the Old Maid, she almost cried. So what a wonderful time to take something physical and make a spiritual application. Now, Andy, there's some tough times in life. You don't always get what you want to get. It don't always come the way you think it ought to come. You got to understand we're playing a game. And whether it's checkers or dominoes or whatever you play, there's some spiritual applications. I really appreciate what Mike Stansel told me the other day. We were just chatting. He was in the hospital in and out. And I don't remember if we was in the hospital or where we was at. He was talking. He said, preacher, something God's taught me. He said, everything that I sort of run into or see, I try to make a spiritual application. He said, if I look at the ocean, my sins are in the depths of the sea. Amen. You know, if I look at the clouds, I'll fly away someday, glorious day. But everything that you can, and I was teaching the kids today in Sunday school, in chapel, about the eyes of the eagle. And God takes everything there is in creation and declares his glory. And there ain't no animal, that's good English, ain't it? I'm an English scholar. There ain't no better illustration in all the Bible for a Christian than the eagle. And we talk about the eagle's eyes, and they're both microscopic and telescopic. And what I did, I was talking about how important it is to live the Christian life and the events of life that you have. There's your regular birth when you're born. And I said, let me just see who was born on. So I'd already prematurely got four birthdays given to me by four of the kids in chapel. And they wondered how I knew their birthday. It's amazing how smart your pastor is. And let's see. And then I'd come up with that birthday. And I finally told them that they were given to me. It's a great event to have your first birth. But even greater than that is to have your spiritual birth and be born again. And you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. And then somewhere along the way, you're going to graduate. You're going to go through ceremonies if time lasts. But then one day you're going to graduate to glory and you're going to end, your life's going to end. But I was talking about the eagle and its telescopic view of seeing the big view. You can see 2 or 3 miles at a time, just looking and see a prey and take after it. And where I can't see past Fred, I get to Fred and that's the place to stop. That's where I want to stop. I don't even want to get to Fred because it's just terrible. But, you know, I can't see very far without my glasses. Now I see better without these. My vision's better now, but I don't want to go back and forth with my put them like Willie. I watch Willie all the time. He's putting them up here. I'd forget, what is that, Willie? If I stick them on my head. Yeah, you do, don't you? But that's just part of, isn't life tough? It's awful. I mean, you got to have glasses to see, and you got to take glasses off not to see. I have trouble driving. You know, if I put my glasses on, I can't see down the road. I take my glasses off and still can't see down the road. Don't make much difference either way. But this higher standard that the Lord gives us, you go to creation itself, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So when we start looking around, and God uses illustrations to convey a spiritual truth, and he pulls out things as he taught and said this and illustrated the sermon and illustrated the message and lay that parable beside the truth, or I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said they were like a vision or illustration to open the door, a way to see something more clearly. And God knew exactly how to teach because he's a master teacher. So when he come down to teaching his disciples, because he was going to disciple them, that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were an unlikely crew. They really were. You ever read the disciples and what kind of guys they were? You do a study on the disciples, you're going to find every sin just about you can imagine right in those disciples that followed Jesus. And as God tenderly and patiently worked with them, and somebody says, oh, Peter, he was terrible putting his foot in his mouth, but he's the same guy who stood on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 folks got saved. Because something happened after Calvary, and something happened after the resurrection, and something happened when the power of the Holy Ghost of God come to live on the inside. He was different. And so what I'm saying is this, as we live the Christian life and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes you different. It just makes you different. Now, the reason we're not different is because we're not filled. If the Holy Spirit controls you, it's going to change you. So character ought to come before conduct. For if I'm right in my heart, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. If I'm evil in my heart, I'll do that which I'm not supposed to do. So when he gave this illustration about the pathway toward the life of blessing, he started off with humility, and I read those last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and they that meek. Out beside of those three words, the three verses, you put the word humility. Humility. You've heard me say it hundreds of times. I can't get past it, and I'll probably say it 100 more times. Three steps to success. Dr. Machine, greatest preacher, one of the greatest preachers I've ever read after. He said the key to success is humility, humility, humility. That's when you realize it's not you, it's him, and you realize you're supposed to be broken and mourn and be meek in spirit, and the way you get that is by hungering and thirst after righteousness, but you got to mourn to get to the feeling. You got to say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And so it was, he admitted his problem. The disciples were to admit their problem and assume that they couldn't do it by themselves. And the biggest battle you'll ever have is stinking pride. It's either pride or humility. And when you got humility, you don't know you got it. You ever seen anybody say, I want to thank God for my... I'm the most humblest person in this room tonight. I just want to testify and tell you how humble I am. What is that? That's pride. But when you're humble, you don't know you're humble, but others know you're humble. You don't know that you maybe are a blessing, but you are a blessing. You desire to be... You see, some people, you compliment them. They had no idea that they were being used of God to be a blessing. Because, you see, it's not on self. It's on Jesus. And if it's about him, and it's not about us, how many times we say that? It's not about us. It's not about us. But yet, we make it us. And so many times, we falter and fail through life in this pathway to get to the passage way, to get to where we are filled. We've got to humble ourselves down under the mighty hand of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And that is the animal that has been domesticated, has a bridle on it, and is submission to somebody else's control. And I left off talking about that last time. Now let's talk about the passageway for just a moment. Hunger for holiness. Let's read it again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What do you hunger for? What do you long to have? What do you thirst for? I mean, is there something physical that you thirst for more than something spiritual? Do we really thirst and hunger after the things of God? I think it was one young man went to the preacher and said, I'd like to understand how I could really thirst after God. He says, I just can't seem to get a hold of that. Or I can't seem to understand it, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He took him into baptizing and whole and baptistry. And he said, I'm going to baptize you. So he took him under, just left him under, held him under. The guy started, you know, flogging his hands and coughing and gagging and about to drown. And the pastor finally got him up. And he said, what in the world are you trying to do, kill me? He said, no. When you get that desperate about wanting to be filled with God, you'll be filled with God. You got to be desperate about it. And sometimes we're not desperate. Let's just be honest. We know the language inside now. You ever heard this statement, familiarity breeds contempt? See, the more familiar you become with God, if you're not careful, the less God is to you. The reason I said our Father, and I'm doing a study for my own self, not for you, for me, just day by day going through who God is. I just bought I got a weakness for books, but I bought a pamphlet about the 21 main names of God. And all those names and how they're spelt and how they are found in the scriptures and what they mean. And when you start reading the Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. When we start reading Jehovah Rapha, he's our healer. And you start reading through the scriptures and you see those names, you say, wow. And the more we see God, the bigger he becomes, the less we become. What was John the Baptist's prayer when he said, I must decrease and he must increase? Never has there been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. How do you know that? Jesus said so. He was a great man, great prophet, great preacher. I mean, John the Baptizer. And he was a pretty stout preacher. As a matter of fact, he's pretty rough. I thought John the Baptist was a rough preacher until I read Matthew 23. When Jesus got on the Pharisees and the hypocrites, my soul, he was a rough preacher. I mean, he tore into religious people more than he did the harlots and the whoremongers. And as bad as they needed Christ, the religious crowd, they thought they already had Christ. They thought they knew how to do it. I fast, I pray, I do this, I do that. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. You got to have a righteousness that comes down from me, not self-righteousness. Can you imagine a righteous Pharisee bowing his head and overhears a sinner and he looks over to him and says, Father, I thank thee that I'm not like him. I'm glad that I can pray 3 times a day and fast, and I'm glad that I can tithe and give my money, and I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. And looks down at him. Don't you call that pride? You get over here to the guy who's a sinner. He never compared himself with the Pharisee. You know what he said? Dear God, have mercy on me. A what? A sinner. Well, let's do that as a Christian. God, have mercy on me. I need your mercy. See, the mercies of God are fresh every day. And you don't have to keep asking God to forgive you for the sins of yesterday, if you've already asked forgiveness. When I got a hold of that, and I'm still trying to understand a little better, I don't have to confess a sin over and over again. You say, what if you commit the same sin? Well, confess that sin. But I don't have to confess a sin of 20 years ago. Aren't you glad it is on the blood? Aren't you glad it's in the sea of God's forgiveness? Aren't you glad that God remembers it against you no more? And when you start living the Christian life, it has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with fellowship with God. And our fellowship is hindered because we do not go from what we are supposed to be and then do. We try to do because we're getting brownie points with God. If I can just go to church so many times, I can get me a pen. I'm not a criticizer. We used to do it all the time. Remember when they passed out Sunday school pens? How many remembers those days? Remember, men, some of them come in all the way down. And I congratulate people with rewards, and I think that's great. But you got to be careful you don't get to full of. Well, I'll tell you one thing about me. I've never missed a Sunday in Sunday school in 50 years. How do you like that one? Now, if you're not careful, you'll think, well, I'm a pretty hot shot guy. Your Sunday school pins ain't going to cut it if your heart's not right with the Lord. You can look good on the outside, but what's the inside look like? And there's only one person who can look on the inside, and that's the scrutiny and the power of the eyes of Almighty God, who goes to and fro and can see on the inside of what kind of person we are. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. He knows you upside down, roundabout, every way. He can stand you on your head and shake all that money out of your pocket. He knows exactly how you are. And I'm glad he does. Because, see, when you go to pray, don't try to pretend to be something. You go in your prayer closet, Lord, it's me. And Lord, I don't even know why you put up with me. But I'm here because I'm your child. And you told me to. And you talk to God as a sinner that's saved by grace. And if you can spend a few moments reveling in the river of God's grace that flows from the throne of knowing that wonderful grace of God, grace, grace, grace that Miss Margaret sung about tonight, it is amazing. It is amazing grace. It is fresh grace every day along with His mercy. So we hunger for what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living. So we hunger to live holy. But first of all, we've got to humble ourselves down before God and say, Lord, I admit that I need you. I know that I'm not worthy, but Lord, you said you'd do this, and I want to believe you. Teach me what I need to know, because holiness will lead to serenity and peace. Purity and power go together. The more purity you have, the more power you have with God and with others. See, power is useless without purity. So he says, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is right living. So, Lord, help me to live right. I know you said I'm supposed to do it, but, Lord, I need your help to do it. You are to yield yourself to God. I'm to yield myself to God. There was a deacon one time, he kept praying. He said, oh, Lord, he come to the altar, clean up the cobwebs in my life. That's his prayer. Every service he come, oh, God, clean up the cobwebs in my life. And finally, another brother was down there praying with him. He said, Lord, don't do it. Just kill the spider. Sometimes you can do as much praying about your sins and just get them cleansed and the guilt gone and the happiness is there. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than walking with God. I don't always fulfill what I'm preaching. And sometimes I like to say, Lord, you still love me? But I've asked this request several times to the Lord. It was rainy. I had my top coat on. It was bad weather. And I had to be at the hospital at a certain time. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, this is a busy time of the day, and I know there's probably not a parking space, but if you can find one parking space for me up close, I sure would appreciate it. I drove around. I come around this way. I got to the end, and there it was. I said, well, glory to God. I walked in and parked in that parking place. You say, well, big deal. That happened three times that day. I went to the rest home. It was raining, pouring down rain. I was trying to get an umbrella. I get wetter with an umbrella without it. Trying to get it out of a car. I said, Lord, I hope there's a place right close. And I know I've asked you already today, but if you could give me one, I would appreciate it. Now, he won't always do that. Sometimes he wants this fat boy to walk. You understand what I'm saying? And so when I get three parking places in the same day within probably an hour or two of each other, honestly, my spring and my step picked up. I said, this is good stuff, Willie. Amen. Praise the Lord. You say, well, that's foolish to ask him. Well, you call it foolish, call it want to. I enjoy it to be able to have it. Thank you, Lord, for the parking spot. Well, that's such a little thing. Does God not care about the little things in your life? Amen. Are you a father that don't care about the little things in your kid's life? I mean, you're concerned about every aspect. The bad, yes, and the real serious, but boy, those little things sometimes. And I'll tell you what's really blesses me about God. My daddy was a preacher, and I traveled with him when I was a kid more than the rest of the family. I probably needed more preaching than the rest of the family did. I'd sit on the front row usually when Dad preached, and Dad was an old mountain preacher, take off his coat about after 10 minutes of preaching, loosen that tie and rear back and let it rip. He was one of them leather lung, you know, burning the paint off of the building type preachers. Sometimes I say, Lord, how does he get by with saying that? But he was a rough preacher. But usually after church, my real motive come out. The reason I went with him, we'd always stop at the Dairy Queen. We had Tasty Freeze or Dairy Queen. I'm not sure which one it was back in. These are real years ago, back when things, when ice cream was really ice cream. Anyhow, first time we stopped after a meeting, Dad goes up to the counter and says, I want 3 scoops of vanilla ice cream. And I'm standing there as a little kid. I've told this before. And my daddy takes that 3 scoops of ice cream, just starts licking on, having a good time. And I'm just standing there. And he looks over me and says, son, this is good. This is really good. And I said, I know. Could I have one? He said, you want one, son? Wow. This is really good. And he went on like that back and forth. He almost made me mad to where I want to disown him as my daddy. But he finally said, I'll get you one, son. What I'm saying is this. One of the greatest joys of my daddy's life would get to be an ice cream cone. You say, well, this is a big deal. Because we didn't get ice cream cones very often. And sometimes it may be weeks before we'd have another ice cream cone. I could get one every day today, probably. I need it. I'm skinny. I need more ice cream. But I find it a joy to do things for my kids or my grandkids. Not because they ask me. And then another teaching lesson, when you give them something, just want to tell you how much I love you. But I want you to know God loves you more than I ever dared to love you. I want you to know that God gives you gifts every day. Name one. He named them all ago. Gifts of blessings that come. You get under the spigot where the blessings come out. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can live one day and you're a child of God and you don't experience some blessing from the Lord, you're not where you ought to be, and neither am I. You want to come up close to the faucet and say, Lord, I just need you. And will he refuse us? How much more will God not give us if an unsaved man or somebody else would give gifts to his child? Don't you think God would give us the Holy Ghost power to do something in our life? How much more does God wait on us? And the problem is right there. He's waiting on us to ask. But we get so busy in life with important things that we don't have time to pray. And you can pray going down the road. You can pray when you go to the hospital looking for a parking space. The next time I go, some of you will go with me and say, try it now, preacher. And so I say, dear Lord, give us a parking space. I don't get it. You know what I'm going to say? I had a hindrance in the car. You get the devil riding beside you, it's tough, buddy. But anyhow, this thing of serenity and peace. Wondering if you're going to get caught. I've been there a few times with my dad. I'm wondering if I'm going to get caught doing what I know is wrong. And I could name you a few things. But satisfaction comes in hungering and thirst after right living and filled with the righteousness of God and His Holy Ghost of God controlling our life. It just makes life go a lot smoother.
Amen.
I don't like to have guilt, do you? I don't like to have, you know, something I can't get rid of and it bugs me to death. I know I ought to do it and I know I should make it right. I'm sort of like the guy on his income tax. He was cheating the government and he got right with the Lord, supposedly. So he wrote a letter to the IRS. He says, I am sending $200 because I can't sleep. And if I continue not to sleep, I'll send the rest of it. That's real repentance, amen? But repentance is when, Lord, I'm guilty. I know I'm supposed to do it. Just help me to do it because I want to be right with you. If I'm right with you, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to please you. Lord, I need your help to do that. The proofs are found in this passage. Now, I may not get to this, and I'll quit here in just a minute, but let me read verse 7 through 10. You see, the pathway is 3, 4, and 5, poor in spirit, mourning, and meekness, the word humility. Verse 6, and you could put verse 8, you could put the word holy beside it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, right living, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this is talking to saved people, not talking about unsaved people. They shall see God more vividly, more real. He's more precious in their life. Why? Because they have a heart that beats for the purity of... Listen, get this, and I'll go to the last point. He sent His Son to die for your stinking sins. And my stinking sins. And would I not have a desire to be pure in heart after He nailed my sins to the cross of Calvary? after he paid a debt that I could not pay, after he took the cup of iniquity and drank every man, woman, boy, and girl's sin into his own body and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then what will happen? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not the troublemakers, the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, Bernie Sanders, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. I've never been persecuted much in my life. But they were, and they did, and many of them died for the faith. But he says you're going to face situations in your life when you better rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecute they the prophets which are before you. I'll amplify on the proofs out beside of that verse, or those verses about 7 through 10. You can put the word help or helpful. Humility, and that humility leads to holiness. And that holiness will lead you eventually to being helpful. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And you want to help somebody. And what is a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? Well, a maker of peace. Or what's a maker of peace? Do you see a great spiritual truth unfolding from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples? Because not too far after this, he got two brothers, or two disciples arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom. Remember? And he has other things that they gonna pray down fire on some folks. They got some mad at somebody that was mistreating them. Pray down. God, let us pray down fire on them. Who were that? The sons of thunder. Well, I know what we do. We just pray down fire on them. Kill them, Lord. Take care of my problems for me. Somewhere along the way, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Somewhere on the inside, somebody's filled the Holy Spirit has a desire to make peace, not at the price of saying everything's all right, but at the price of the blood of Christ. I want to live peacefully with all men, as much as lies within me to what? Do so. God says, I want you to live peaceably with people. And there's some people you'll never be able to live peaceably with. And I'm glad he put that in the Bible. But he does want us to learn how to live a victorious Christian life.